And will you share with me, please, in the reading of this very interesting and important chapter? Revelation chapter 5, I shall begin with verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. The Lord bless our reading together of his precious word. Now last Sunday we looked, in fact the last two Sundays, we looked at chapter 4. We saw there what we entitled First Impressions of Heaven. I remember many years ago, I was ministering at a Bible conference, and I tried to give a little word on the fourth chapter. Particularly, as we did in our first study here, emphasizing the glories of Christ as revealed in the throne sitter in that chapter. A dear old brother who is now home of the Lord, an Englishman, a very able Bible teacher, came to me afterwards while we were strolling around the conference grounds, and in a very kindly way he said, Brother Harold, I think I'll have to disagree with you a little about this morning's message. Well, respecting the ability of the brother, I said, Well, dear brother, I certainly want to learn if I have made any mistake. Would you kindly tell me just what you disagree with? Well, he said, Brother Harold, I think that the one who is sitting on the throne in chapter 4 is God the Father, and not God the Son. So I thanked him, and I very carefully considered it. because I knew he was a man of real ability and real godliness. But you know, being of Scotch extraction, I don't give up anything very easily, least of all my own opinion. And after having carefully considered this, I still am strongly of the opinion that the one who is sitting on the throne brought before us in chapter 4 is the Son. There are far too many indications that it's so for me to think otherwise. But then the question arises, well, if the one who is sitting on the throne in chapter 4 is the Son, how can the Lamb, who is the Son, come to him? As we have in chapter 5. For the chapter we're considering this morning has a number of things that I should just briefly point out to you, because time will fail us to study it in detail. First of all, of course, we are attracted to the seven sealed scrolls. Book here, of course, is not a bound volume, such as we're accustomed to, and was quite unknown in the first century A.D. Rather, it be a scroll that was rolled up, and that scroll, after it had been rolled a certain distance, was sealed. Then it was rolled up some more, and then sealed. Rolled some more, and then sealed. Until, when it was completely rolled up, seven seals had been put on it. And so all you could tell by looking at it was that it had writing on both sides. You see, you could tell that because if a scroll were rolled up and only had writing on the one side, you couldn't see anything. But before it's broken, John notices that the scroll in the hand of the throne sitter has writings on both sides. That's all he can tell about because it's not open yet. Well, then we're attracted to the seven-sealed scroll in the hands of the throne sitter. Next of all, I think the attention swings to the slain lamb, who is brought on the scene very prominently in verse 5 and from there on. Then we have the song of the redeemed, and what a song that is. And then we have, and I want you to notice this carefully, we have the saying of the angels. Now, if our good friend Sam Allred were here, I think I would ask him to sing one of my favorites, which isn't scriptural. Because, you see, if you search for scriptural hymns, you go a long way. There are great men. Never build your theology on hymnology, but on the Word of God. One of the songs that Sam sings is one I used to hear as a child, and I suppose it's an indication of advancing years. I enjoy what I heard then. There is singing up in heaven, such as we have never heard, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. But they don't. That's the sad part. Or the true part. Angels never sing. At least if they do, it's not in the Bible. You never in your Bible read about an angel singing. Now I imagine they could sing wonderfully, but they can't sing. Then, of course, what I like about that song is, and why I love to hear Sam sing it is, it goes on to say, but when I sing redemption story, they will fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy of that thy salvation brings. So you see, while the congregation here has turned thumbs down again and again on my offers to sing, angels are going to listen to me in the coming days. So I want you choir directors and others to take notice of that. Angels are going to listen to all the redeemed sing in the coming days. But now let's go back. If as I believe, otherwise I wouldn't teach it. If as I believe the one who is sitting on the throne in chapter 4 is the Son, why then do we have the Son as the Lamb coming to the throne sitter and taking the book out of his hand? Well, the answer, like many apparent problems in the Bible, is very simple. The answer is there's more than one sitting on the throne. I was drawing your attention to the 21st verse of the 3rd chapter. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. So that on the throne of God above, God the Father is sitting there, and at his right hand is sitting his Son, the one to whom he said in ascension, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So that I feel sure that the one in chapter 4 is the Son in all his glory. I gave you the reasons for that in our recent studies. And we must remember that this book is the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Not the unveiling of the Father, he's there. Not the unveiling of the Spirit, he's there. Not the unveiling of the Antichrist, he's there. And a lot of others are there. But this book is primarily the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So that, just as we met him in the first chapter, on earth, in the midst of his golden lampstands, so our first glimpse of heaven will be of Christ on the throne, the Son of God in all his glory, seated upon the throne of God above at the right hand of the Father. But now, our attention is drawn to the one who's holding the book, the scroll, and that undoubtedly is God the Father. The only way we can tell what this book is, it's been given various titles, all of which may be true, or partially true, or untrue, but the only way we can tell what this book is to follow on and see what comes out of it. If I had 6 books up here, and you couldn't see what they were, I picked up one, and I began to read a hymn, you'd say, well, that's a hymn book. I pick up another book, and I start reading to you how to make a cake. You say, well, that's a cookbook. And I might go right down through the pile. And what came out of the book that would let you know what the book was. Now, chapter 6, which will begin next week in the will of the Lord, will show us what comes out of the book. And when we see what comes out of the book, I think we can determine what it is. And just a little hint as we look ahead, it will undoubtedly bring before us the administration of God's judgment on this world in the coming day. That's why God is holding it in his hand. That's why it says in verse 3 that no man was able to come and take it out of his hand. No man. Now there's a ridiculous idea that's been propagated by men who are better than their idea that this event took place after Christ died, while he was in the grave. They say it couldn't have taken place when he was on earth because he was a man on earth. It couldn't take place after he'd gone to heaven because he's a man in heaven. And so they have tried to fit this in between the time of Christ's death and his ascension to the throne. And in doing so, they've overlooked a very simple thing. In verse 3, it says, no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth. Now, that would include the graves. So if Christ were in the grave, that would explode that theory. That isn't the idea at all. It's no man. No man anywhere can administer God's judgment, just as no man could bring about salvation. No man could possibly execute God's judgment on the world. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't use man. I've shown you again and again from the Word of God how he does in administering judgment to his earthly people, or chastening his present people, he uses man. But the thing is, no man could administer the judgment of God. And the one who's going to take this book and open the seals is going to be the administrator of the judgment of God. And that cannot possibly be a man. And John begins to weep. Why does he weep? Because he'd been promised that he would be shown things that would take place hereafter. And now here, as it were, they've come to a dead end. Here's a book, but no one can open it. And he weeps. And then you'll notice one of the angels. No. One of the elders. One of the elders said to him, now, I purposely made that mistake, angel, because the Word of God is the most accurate book in the whole world. There are certain things that angels are permitted to do and to say. There are certain things they are not permitted to do and to say. For one thing, an angel can't preach the gospel. No? No angel can preach the gospel. God sent an angel all the way down from heaven to a town called Caesarea and to the home of a Roman soldier, a Roman officer. And the Roman officer wanted to know how to be saved. And the angel couldn't tell him. All the angel could tell him was, now you suddenly get a fisherman. There's a converted fisherman up here at Joppa. You send for him, and he'll tell thee words whereby thou shalt be saved. You see, angels can't preach the gospel. And angels could not answer this question. But the elder, one of the elders could. I showed you last week several reasons why the elders are undoubtedly the redeemed company of God's people. And one of them, who'd been redeemed himself, he says, now, John, don't weep. There isn't any man that can do this, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lion. No. What? A lamb. But he'd been called a lion. Yes. He was. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That royal tribe that had the lion on its standard there when it pitched first in the camp of Israel. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the root of David. The root is what the plant springs from. And David came of the Lord. That's why he's called the root and the offspring of David. The offspring, he was his son after the flesh. But as our Lord said, when asking the critics of his day about this matter, they said, well, he's the offspring of David. Well, then, if he's a son of David, if that's all he is, just another son of David, how doth David call him Lord? So you see, Christ was not only the son of David after the flesh, he was also the root of David. He was the one from whom David came, because he was God. And so this one who is spoken of here in his royal dignity as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, when John turns to look, he sees a lamb. Why? Because it was not as the lion that he prevailed, it was as the lamb. Now, if you were going to send out into a battle or into a struggle two animals, which would you pick, a lion or a lamb? Why, 99 or 100% of you would pick a lion, of course. But you see, it wasn't as the lion that Christ prevailed. It was as the lamb. Through weakness and defeat, he won the meed and crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. Yes, it was through weakness, apparent weakness, by becoming the Lamb of God that he prevailed. And you'll notice that the elder who has spiritual intelligence, and that's what characterizes the elders in this chapter, and in the entire book, in fact, indicating that they were redeemed, glorified men and women. They had spiritual intelligence. And manifesting spiritual intelligence, he says now, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. Now, the only way you can prevail is to get in a struggle, some kind of a struggle, and overcome. And so this one who's going to open this book, he has the right to do so, not because of who he is, but because of what he did. Now that's important. He is what he needed to be. But because of what he is, he did what needed to be. And so it can be said of him as in the song, and I want to close on this note, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou art the Lion of the tribe of Judah. No. For thou art the Son of God. No. Those are true, but that isn't what they say. For thou wast slain. You see? That's why he's seen as the Lamb. Thou wast slain. Christ is going to be the administrator of divine judgment because he is the divinely given Savior. And because he was our Savior, he's going to be judged in the coming day. Because he bore in himself the judgment of God poured out on the cross, he is going to be the administrator who will pour out God's judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. Thou art worthy. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now you'll notice, it doesn't say, for thou didst die. That's true, of course. But again I say, the Bible is so accurate, we must be careful of every word. Now slain could be in two ways. Either slain as a sacrifice, or slain by adversaries. But you see, it carries the thought of a violent death. Not just a death, but a violent death. And that is why Christ is worthy. That's why he's going to take the book. He's going to administer the affairs of this world in the coming day. because he was the lamb slain. That's the divine side. But he was also slain by his enemies. Therefore, he'd be perfectly righteous in pouring out the judgment of God in the coming day. And so, question confronting every one of us this morning is this: is he my Savior, or is he going to be my judge? If he's my Savior, he'll never be my judge. If he's going to be my judge, then he is not my Savior. But he offers himself to you this morning as Savior. You can open your heart and receive this one into your heart as the one who was slain for you. Then when you get to heaven, you will have a song to sing. You know, if God were just to open up heaven, let everybody go there the way a lot of people foolishly imagine, you'd have a bunch over in this corner, they'd be singing, "I'm worthy, for I was baptized." That's the way I got here. You'd have another little click over in this corner, "I'm worthy because I did the best I could." Another group over here be singing, "I'm worthy because I held on to the end." And wouldn't that be a beautiful place to go? I think you'd say, "Let me get out of here. Never heard so much discord in all my life." They're not going to be singing that. Everyone in heaven's going to be singing, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Let me tell you something, friends. That song begins on earth. If it hasn't begun in your heart now, you'll never share in the coming day. But if along it begins, when you get your feet on the rock of ages, Thomas said, "He brought me up out of an horrible pit, he placed me on the rock, he has put a new song in my mouth." And when you get your feet on the rock of ages and you know you're saved, you start singing. And you don't sing, "What a wonderful person I am. How much I did. How much I gave." No. "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by thy blood." And then the outer circle says, not sing, you read it for yourself. The other circle of angels, they say that God is worthy. Then all creation picks it up. And all creation says, "Thou art worthy." But only the elders sing the song of redemption. Aren't you glad that you can sing? That you can sing the song of redemption of him who loved you and gave himself for you. If you can, and you'd like to know how, I shall be here at the conclusion of the service. I'll be happy to show you from the Bible just how you can trust Christ and go home this morning and thank God, "I'm going to be in the heavenly choir. I may never be in one here on earth, but I'll be in the heavenly choir for all eternity." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, may thy blessing rest upon thy precious word and the preaching of it. We trust, Father, thy Son has been exalted. Remember, he said, "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And so we pray that any who may not have been drawn to him as yet for salvation may feel his magnetic power this morning and may come to him and trust him as their Savior. We do pray in the fearless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.